This morning, brethren, we are going to be taught by a guest speaker. Our elders have extended the invitation to this young man by the name of Alejandro Viquez, or Alex Viquez. He's already taught our class this morning. Alex is a member there at the Northern Oaks Church of Christ, but he is will be moving to Austin because he will be attending the Southwest School of Bible Studies. Our brother, of course, has been given this opportunity to be able to get some experience for him, but also so that we can get to know him. Our brother, as well, is accompanied by Tyler Montgomery and Josh Hutzler. Josh will be speaking for us in October, October 29th, who is also on his way to the Southwest School of Bible Studies. So we ask you all, please keep them in your prayers as they begin this journey, and that, of course, anyone would like to know more about them, you can approach them personally. But without taking much away from you, preach the truth, Alex.
Good morning, brethren. This morning, as Obed said, me and Josh will be going to Southwest, and my name is Alejandro Javier Viquez. However, I do not speak Spanish. My dad didn't teach us. And I figured, because I'm here at Southeast on this fine morning, what better way would there be start than to poke a little fun at Brother Obed? So I want to tell a story about how my family is from Costa Rica, and Obed here is Honduran. If you don't know, they have bad blood. So I went to Obed's class on a Tuesday night, and Obed, he poked fun at me because I'm Costa Rican. So fast forward to present day. Actually, my grandparents from Costa Rica are visiting right now, and they don't know English. I don't know Spanish. So my aunt and my dad, they translate for me. And so we were at the dinner table having dinner with them, and my aunt's there, my dad's there, my grandparents are there. And my grandma, called Tita, she was going on about, oh, how big of a country Honduras was, how great of a country it is. And then I didn't even need to translate to know what she was saying, because she was, oh, it's so good, you know, in Spanish. And then my aunt looks at her and says, Mami, un poquito. It's very small. And just, come on. And that kind of, you know, gave me some pride, not only as a Costa Rican, but as an American there. And speaking of pride, this morning our sermon, or the lesson is on showing humility. And if I could get a raise of hands, how many people and how many brethren in here, and maybe the past year, past couple years, have been inside of a public school? If I get a raise of hands. Okay. So walking into a public school today can be very surprising, especially because sin can be seen anywhere you go in a public school, beginning from simple things such as a variety of immodest apparel. Most girls walk through the hallway wearing revealing clothes, or barely wearing any clothes at all. And every boy who passes by will notice this lust-invoking apparel, and many will even come to sin because of it. And, you know, as you walk through the school, you might walk into a restroom, and the first thing that greets you is clouds. And then maybe even you'll hear a few coughs. Five guys are passing around a vape, and one of the boys hands a wad of cash to another, and the other receives it, passes over a vape. The former boy is the buyer, and the latter is the seller. This only scratches the surface of what you see, as drugs can be bought and sold between students as if it's a market. Again, you will find yourself walking, exiting the restroom. And as you exit the restroom, you can see two boys, hands together, walking intertwined. And as you broaden your view of the hallway, you can see that these two boys are not the minority, that there are same-sex couples everywhere. And some may even believe that they are not the gender which was gifted to them at birth. And finally, you make your way to your first class. The class is science. And this class is labeled Earth and Space. Under the name of the class, you can identify the teacher's name, their degrees, and their qualifications. And the class begins with the origin of the universe. First, there was an explosion called the Big Bang. Next, there was a cell, and that cell slowly evolved. Eventually, the cells evolved into us today. It is taught in classrooms today as a fact that the origin of the universe can be traced back to an explosion, and that humans evolved from a cell and maybe even monkeys. Now, you ask, you're in this class and you're testing the teacher, and you kind of you ask many questions about your teacher and their beliefs, maybe even about God, or just, you know, how does this make sense, kind of. You stay behind at the end of class to speak with the teacher, and you tell them, you know, I had no ill will in all the questions I asked, and I mean the best. And the teacher responds with, "No worries, hon. I believe in the Big Bang and evolution, and I'm a Christian too." You continue to sit in this class because you're required to, and the students begin to cuss and speak vulgarly. And as they're speaking vulgarly, you can expect three responses. The first response is what you think would be the natural response. The teacher writes them up because protocol. And the second response is the teacher just ignores it. And the third response would be that the teacher cusses vulgarly with them and laughs about it. Brethren, in today's world, the latter two responses are not that rare. I'm sad to say that they are not that rare. Now, I like to turn to the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. Scripture reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Then down in verses 26 and 27, it reads, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In Scripture, we can see that God created man in his likeness and in his own image. But a question to be asked is, in these schools where all this sin and false doctrine is being taught, where can God's image truly be seen? Is God's image in the school? All that I have described of sin in public school is actually my personal experience. No matter where I walk, any bathroom, vapes everywhere, clouds, I walk in the hallway, you know, homosexuality, and in classrooms, and teachers will cuss. They're shameless. Not all of them, of course. Some will have the first response. They will, it's a protocol, but according to my experience, that's often. And I actually graduated just recently from my senior year of high school. And as a recent high school graduate and experiencing high school, I've come to see that every high school student, whether they like it or not, has some kind of ego. Many teenagers believe that they know it all. that they are smarter than everyone else. I am especially guilty of this thought when I observe my surroundings at school. I go into the restroom, why are there clouds in the restroom? Five guys are passing around a vape. I leave the restroom and see two boys holding hands in the hallway, in the cafeteria. Anywhere I go, sin is everywhere. Drugs, inappropriate behavior, this language, homosexuality. Mere kids mistaken of what an adult really is at the definition of mature. At some point, subconsciously, I happen to grow that same ego. I pray. I study my Bible. I attend worship. I give every Sunday. Father, thank goodness that I am not like them. Because I knew the Word of God, I believed that I was better than them. I must be. With my school life in mind, let us turn to the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. It reads, "Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector.'" Now, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The text begins in verse 9, and right from the beginning, we know who Jesus is addressing. Those who trusted in themselves to be righteous and despised others for it. Those who were so righteous and despised others. Verse 10, we have two men, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, a very respected religious leader at the time. The tax collector, traitor to the Jews, hated by the people. In verse 11 and 12, the Pharisee, standing with pride, brags of his own glory to the Father and puts others down in prayer. Verse 13, the tax collector is praying as well. However, he could not even bring himself to raise his eyes to heaven. Guilty. He knows what he has done and prays, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The tax collector was justified. The Lord exalted the tax collector, for he humbled himself before the Lord. The Pharisee exalted himself before the Lord, and therefore he must be humbled. This in particular shook me. I had been studying the Word and spending most of my time at church, yet I made a grave mistake. I had become arrogant. I came to the conclusion that these people were different from me. I forgot that someone had to teach me. I thought that somehow because I knew the Word, I was better than them. And I would walk up to school and tell myself how dumb and vile these people were. I looked down on their actions. I didn't even extend a helping hand. In fact, I wished for their downfall. I wished that they'd fallen on their faces, and not so that I could help them up. I put myself on a pedestal because of my own self-righteousness. I worked hard. I had good grades in school. I was living in a manner worthy of God. I was praying, studying my Bible. I gave every Sunday. I attended service and even went the extra mile to go to Bible classes. I thought no way could I be compared to these non-committal worldly people. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, starting in verse 13, it reads, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor can they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth, that we are the light of the world, meaning that we have a great influence upon the world. The world sees God through a lens, and that lens is us. Our actions are a reflection of God. What kind of example are we setting as Christians if we go out and be prideful? What kind of image are we showing to others? What proof have we shown to the world that we serve God? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, "When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom." Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself when he came down to earth and became flesh. John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 14, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus, he is the Word. He is God in the flesh. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus took the form of a servant to join us on earth. Jesus also knew the sin of the world. He knew what would be happening in these public schools, and he knew what would be happening everywhere else. That's why he commanded us to preach into all the world, not just on Sunday morning, but at church, but every day. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 reads, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. Amen." He knew that there would be kids who grew up in households where sin was commonplace. He knew this. And what happened? "I was there, knowing his words, but did nothing." Jesus died knowing these things, for he knows the struggles of the world. He knows the obstacles. I may have been the only person in that school who could have planted the gospel seed in his mind, but I didn't, because I was so focused on how righteous I am and how wrong their actions were. Personal story, I had some friends in school, and two of these friends in particular I wanted to focus on. One of them came from a Muslim family and was a devout Muslim, and the other from a Mormon family, and they were a very devout Mormon. Both of them had strong, pure hearts who only wished to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord and the way that they were taught. At the time, they were very close. We were all very close, and we often had conversations about religion. However, I was arrogant and passionate. Finally, after all of our religious debates, one day I had gone too far and became a little too passionate. And I cornered my Muslim friend in a religious debate. And as a result, my Muslim friend no longer hang out. She didn't hang out with us anymore. And the rest of my friends didn't listen to me when it came to God, or for this very reason. It wasn't only with my Muslim friend, but none of my friends would listen to my reasoning after that. Because of the way that I had acted, they wouldn't listen to what I had said. And by the time I had noticed my mistake, it was too late. I had won the battle, but I had lost the war. I regret this deeply. I know better. Jesus did not die on the cross for me only, but for them as well, for all of us. I was disappointed in myself. I am no better than everyone who I was loathing just a second ago. I was the know-it-all. I was the Pharisee. You know, if the Pharisee had truly had God's will in his heart, he would have humbled himself and gotten down and prayed with that tax collector. He would have gotten and prayed with him. And if I had really wanted to follow God's will, I would have played it smarter. I would have been more patient. I would have been acted less arrogant and in more godly manner, in a humble manner. And it was too late. I had forgotten one thing. If there's something that makes me special, it's not because of something that I have done, but because of something that God has done. Jesus took the form of a servant to join us on earth. He lived with us. He had meals with us. He taught us. And then he died for us. And he forgave us. Divinity is beyond our comprehension, but we can understand that no matter how righteous we are, it takes a lot of humility to do what Jesus did. Even if we are more righteous than those in our class, our workplace, or even our lives, how can we please God if we do not humble ourselves before him? Peter quotes Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." The Lord commands us to be holy, for he is holy. And it only begins with being humble, with humbling ourselves before the Lord. You know, as I think about all that I could have done, all that I could have done better, I do regret my actions, but now I have learned that it's with humility that we should go out and evangelize. And it's humility that we should talk about God in a godly manner fitting. And brethren, if you think that maybe you have not acted in a manner pleasing to God, or if you have not been as humble as you would have liked to be, you are subject to the invitation as we come and we stand and sing.